I invite you to take a Bible and join me in turning to 1 Peter chapter 2. 1 Peter 2, verses 18 through 25 will be our text. For some weeks, months, we have been looking at the individual qualities called the fruit of the Spirit. In Galatians chapter 5, verses 22 and 23, the Apostle Paul enumerates a list of qualities that are the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness. And tonight we come to what I believe is the most naturally unnatural to us. It's gentleness. Now when I say that, what I mean is that if we understand what gentleness is biblically, it is, at least for me, the most unnatural. Now, they're all supernatural. That is, they all must be produced by the Holy Spirit of God in our lives. But if there's one that is the most difficult for me, perhaps because of my Irish heritage, I'm not sure, it is gentleness. You see, what we're talking about is not a Fred Rogers gentleness. You know, Mr. Rogers' Neighborhood. He was indeed gentle, and it's possible that he bore the fruit of the Spirit of gentleness because he may have been a Christian, I think he professed to be. But we're not talking about the gentleness that he displayed on his TV show with the children and with others there. As appealing as that is, it's not what the biblical word for gentleness refers to. The word for gentleness used to be translated primarily meekness, and that word is often misunderstood as well. After all, who wants to be meek, which rhymes with weak, right? Not too many. I know that Jesus said, the third beatitude, blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth, but it really doesn't sound very appealing. I mean, we're talking about Peter Parker before the spider bite, all right? Or we're talking about Clark Kent without Superman's powers, all right? But actually, if we understand the biblical word, it's worse than that. It's Clark Kent with Superman's powers, but choosing not to use them. Choosing to voluntarily submit to bullies. To voluntarily be mistreated. To voluntarily, for the cause of righteousness and the gospel, to be willing to be abused. That's the word. That's what we're talking about here. So it's Superman 2 without the scene at the end, for those of you who are with me, all right? Where he gets revenge. Well, if you don't know what I'm talking about, that's okay. But listen to the description of this word, gentleness, meekness, by W. Vine, one of the premier Greek scholars of the early part of the 20th century. He uses the word meek or meekness throughout his description. It's the same word translated gentleness in Galatians 5:23. Meekness is that temper of spirit in which we accept God's dealings with us as good, and therefore without disputing or resisting. It is closely linked to humility and follows directly upon it. It is only the humble heart that is also meek, and which, as such, does not fight against God and more or less struggle and contend with Him and what He allows, what He brings. This meekness, however, being first of all a meekness before God, is also such in the face of men, even of evil men. Out of a sense that these, with the insults and injuries which they may inflict, are permitted and employed by Him, by God, for the chastening and purifying of His elect. So, what it refers to is being willing to put up with the bad stuff in life, knowing that God is sovereign and He is using it in our lives, even when that bad stuff comes from people that we'd like to get back at. That's what this is. That's what gentleness is. And the Apostle Paul, under inspiration of the Holy Spirit, says it's the fruit of the Spirit. It is something that God develops in those who belong to Him. And in our text for tonight, we see that not only is it a fruit of the Spirit, it's something we're called to exhibit. It's something that we are called to display in our lives as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Follow with me as I read these verses, beginning in verse 18 of 1 Peter chapter 2. Servants, be subject to your masters with all respect, not only to the good and gentle, but also to the unjust. Now, he's talking to servants or slaves, but there's a principle here that applies to all of us. He goes on, for this is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if, when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. I'll stand at the pulpit. All right. Probably just as well. For to this you have been called, verse 24, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. You'll notice something if you're paying attention. The word gentleness or meekness is not used in this text, but it is a perfect demonstration, illustration of what the word is all about. And that's what we want to look at. We want to look at three things from these verses briefly. First of all, we're going to look at the contrast. Secondly, we're going to look at the call. And then thirdly, we're going to look at the consequence of gentleness in the life of the Lord and in our lives as well. But before we do that, would you join me as we bow again for prayer? Father, we thank you that you didn't just forgive us of our sins, cleanse us, make us right in your sight through Christ. Lord, that would have been plenty. We would have been praising you for all eternity if that's all you did. But no, Lord, you adopted us into your family. You put within us your Holy Spirit, who is at work in us, shaping us into the image of Christ. And he is developing in your people the fruit of the Spirit. Not only love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and goodness and faithfulness, but also gentleness. Lord, we live in a world that despises this quality. A world that the heroes of the world, Lord, have nothing to do with this quality. But Lord, as your people, we are called to display this. We are called to cooperate with your Spirit as he works to develop this in our lives, following the example of our Lord Jesus Christ and being a witness to the difference that Christ makes in those whom he has redeemed and in whom he is at work transforming them to his own likeness. So, Father, we pray that you would use your word tonight to that end. May we be more like Christ. May we be more biblically gentle. Would you work this into our hearts, into our lives? We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. First of all, I'm good. All right, good. All right, first of all, notice there's a contrast here. And what Peter does is he's contrasting different kinds of suffering. All right? There's one suffering that we deserve. And what Peter says is, if you endure that, well, big deal. You deserve it. Notice what he says. He says, This is a gracious thing. When mindful of God, one endures sorrows while suffering unjustly. For what credit is it if, when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure it? So it's no big deal. So make sure that when you are suffering, you are genuinely suffering for what is right, for Christ and his righteousness. In fact, in just the very next page in my Bible, two chapters over, chapter 4, 1 Peter, Peter writes this beginning in verse 12. Beloved, do not be surprised at the fire trial when it comes upon you to test you as though something strange were happening to you. But rejoice insofar as you share Christ's sufferings, that you may also rejoice and be glad when his glory is revealed. If you're insulted for the name of Christ, you're blessed because the Spirit of glory and of God rests upon you. Notice what he writes next. Verse 15. But let none of you suffer as a murderer or a thief or an evildoer or, those are the biggies, as a meddler. All right? Peter says, well, okay, you're not a murderer. You're not one of the, but don't be a meddler. Don't be a busybody. Don't be a gossip. You know, don't suffer for doing those kinds of things either. Because when you do, you're not suffering for righteousness' sake. You're not suffering for Christ. You're suffering for your sin. Or you're suffering maybe because you're simply obnoxious. There are times when we as Christians, we want to bear a witness and we may mean well, but we do it so poorly. There is one religious group. It's a cult. I'm not going to mention it. You'll identify who I'm talking about. They go to door. They've been to all of your homes, all of your places of abode and everything. They knock on the door and they want to hand you out literature and everything. They are known for their witnessing, but they are also known for being obnoxious. You can't get away from them and you can't convince them of anything. That is not what we are called to do. We are not called to suffer in the wrong way, for doing wrong, even if it's something that we might consider as simple as trying to force conversion on someone. We are not to be like that. But the contrast is those who are suffering for righteousness' sake, those who are suffering for Christ. The gracious thing, the thing that is pleasing to God, is to be willing to do right and suffer for it without desiring revenge. You see, it's one thing to suffer. Sometimes we don't have any choice in the matter, right? But it's suffering without desiring that those who are responsible for our suffering get paid back for it. Now, God is just. Every wrong will be righted. Every injustice will be made right eventually. But that's not our responsibility, and we're not to desire that towards those or against those who hurt us. That is not our call. We are to follow the example of the Lord Jesus Christ, because God is at work even in suffering at the hands of evil people. Former chaplain to the U.S. Senate, Peter Marshall, once wrote these words. It's a fact of Christian experience that life is a series of troughs and peaks, you know, the valleys and the mountains. In his efforts to get permanent possession of a soul, God relies on the troughs more than the peaks. And some of his special favorites have gone through longer and deeper troughs than anyone else. Most of us prefer the peaks to the troughs, right? But God uses especially the troughs, and especially those troughs that are designed and brought about by wicked men, wicked people. Don't resist or despise the suffering at the hands, even of evil people. The second thing that we see is not just the contrast between suffering for doing wrong and suffering for doing right, but the call. We are called to be like Christ. That's what Peter writes. For to this you, speaking to believers, have been called. It's a calling. It's just like what when Paul writes in Philippians 1, I think it's verse 29, where he says, to you it has been given. It's a gift on behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, we like that gift, faith, but also to what? Suffer for his sake. That's a gift too. It's the gift that nobody wants, right? We unwrap that on Christmas Day, you unwrap that, and I'll give that back. I'll re-gift that, right? No, this is, we've been called to this. For to this you've been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example, so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. When he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but continued entrusting himself to him who judges justly. So, three things about Jesus suffering that we are to follow. First of all, he did nothing wrong to be punished for. Now, that's not possible for us. That's what we strive for. We strive to live a pure life, but we'll never attain to perfection in this life. But Jesus did. The writer of the Hebrews wrote that in every respect, Jesus has been tempted as we are, yet without sin. He never, ever, ever, ever once suffered because he did something wrong, because he never did anything wrong. He was without sin. That is to be our goal, our desire. But the second thing is that when he was punished unjustly, and he was always punished unjustly, he did not speak against his tormentors or threaten revenge. Although as creator and ruler of all, as he said when he was arrested to his disciples, he could have called down 12 legions of angels. But he didn't. He didn't revile as they reviled him on the cross. He didn't threaten them. He didn't do any of that. But what he did is the third thing. He kept entrusting himself to his Heavenly Father, the same Heavenly Father that we are called to trust. The Bible is very clear that, as I mentioned earlier, God will, in the end, make all wrongs right. That's why the Apostle Paul writes in Romans 12, beginning in verse 17, repay no one evil for evil, but give thought to do what is honorable in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. In other words, if there's a conflict, if there's a lack of peace, don't let it be your fault. You do all you can to live at peace with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. To the contrary, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him something to drink. For by so doing, you will heap burning coals on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. You see, lest we think, well, that's Jesus, all right? Of course, Jesus could do that. He's perfect. He's God, right? But I'm me. I can't do that. Well, the Lord, the Holy Spirit, through the pen of the Apostle Paul, says, yeah, you can. You must. Peter here says, Jesus is our example. We are to do this. And did we not just hear the scripture from Genesis 50 read by Pastor Greg? Who endured suffering wrongly? And yet, when he was in a position of power to get vengeance, refused to do so. Joseph, sold into slavery by his brothers, winding up in prison for years before finally being delivered. Now he had him. He had him right where most of us would want him, right? But he refused to get revenge. That's what we're called to. We are called to suffer, not for doing wrong, although we will, but for righteousness' sake, and to take it, to trust God, to do what's right. That's what gentleness means. Well, the third point is the consequence.
the consequence.
He, Jesus himself, bore our sins in his body on the tree, verse 24, that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. By his wounds you have been healed. For you were straying like sheep, but have now returned to the shepherd and overseer of your souls. In suffering unto death, willingly, without reviling, without threatening, Jesus did two things that the text tell us. Number one, he atoned for our sins. He took the penalty for your sins and for my sins. He himself bore our sins in his body on the tree. By his wounds, you have been healed. By his wounds, he made atonement. Had he said, I'm not going to put up with it. I don't have to put up with this. I'm God. I'm going to call down all these legions of angels. We would be lost. We would be without hope. Had he done what I would have probably done, there'd be no hope for mankind. He atoned for our sins, and he made it possible for us to become like him, new creations in Christ. He himself bore our sins and body on the tree that we might die to sin and live to righteousness. Just like we saw pictured in baptism earlier, buried with him by baptism into death. Our old life died with Christ, raised to walk in newness of life. We can now live to righteousness. Why? Because Jesus took it. He suffered willingly for us. He was meek, gentle. He made it possible for us to return to the shepherd and overseer of our souls. So here's what we need to understand. Without Jesus' gentleness, without his meekness, there would be no salvation. Without Joseph's meekness and gentleness, there would have been no food for Egypt or for Jacob and his family when the famine came. Without the experiences that we go through, and while not necessarily desiring, but submitting to, because they're God's will, even when it's unjust suffering at the hands of others, who might suffer? Who might miss out if we say, I'm not going to take it. I don't have to. I'm not going to. I've got my rights. I'm going to stand up for my rights. If you do that, if I do that, who might suffer? Who might not see the difference that Christ can make in the lives of those that he has redeemed, in the lives of those that he's transforming? You know, the world is not impressed by standing up for your rights. Everybody does that. It doesn't take any grace. It doesn't take any work of the Holy Spirit. The world isn't moved. They don't see Christ in us reviling when we are reviled, threatening when we are threatened. And whether they receive Christ or not, they do see, though, Christ when they see gentleness, when they see biblical meekness. An early Christian document known as the Epistle to Diognetus is believed to have been written by a man named Athenagoras. In one important section, the author describes how Christians were alike and different from others of that day. The difference between Christians and the rest of mankind is not a matter of nationality or language or customs. Christians do not live in separate cities of their own, speak any special dialect, nor practice any eccentric way of life. They pass their lives in whatever township, Greek or foreign, each man's lot has determined, and conforms to ordinary local usage in their clothing, diet, and other habits. Nevertheless, the organization of their community does exhibit some features that are remarkable and even surprising. For instance, though they are residents at home in their own countries, their behavior there is more like transients. Though destiny has placed them here in the flesh, they do not live after the flesh. Their days are passed on earth, but their citizenship is above in the heavens. They obey the prescribed laws, but in their own private lives, they transcend the laws. They show love to all men, and all men persecute them. They are misunderstood and condemned. Yet by suffering death, they are quickened into life. They are poor, yet making many rich, lacking all things, yet having all things in abundance. They repay curses with blessings and abuse with courtesy. For the good they do, they suffer stripes as evildoers. Perhaps this glimpse of Christians in the second century gives us at least part of the reason why Christianity took off like a wildfire. Why it turned the world upside down. Oh, that we would display that to a watching world as well. Let us pray and strive and work and meditate on God's word and support one another as we grow in love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, and maybe especially gentleness. May we, even as we celebrate the Lord's Supper, be transformed into the image of our Lord Jesus in this area. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. We thank you for your love for us, to stick with us, to be patient with us, to work in us these character qualities. Lord, would you cause us, by your grace and for your glory, to be gentle, biblically gentle, even as Christ was. Lord, this is possible only because of the cross of Christ. Even as we sing this, Lord, may our Lord Jesus receive all the glory. In his name, amen.